for just a short time this evening. In Ephesians chapter number 6, we will continue in our study through the armor of God. And I'll go back and grab something else here. There we go. All right. So we looked at an introduction to the armor of God the last couple of Wednesday nights, and a quick overview of these pieces of armor. The chart behind me, the picture behind me, shows each piece and a brief summary. And then we listed them, and I add prayer as a seventh. I know it's not identified as a specific piece of armor, but I like to add prayer because it is, in a sense, the soldier's dependence, our dependence upon the Lord, and it's both an offensive and defensive weapon. And then the need for armor. We've spent the last couple of Wednesdays looking at the great need that there is for the armor of God, and I think that becomes more and more obvious as we deal with the world and the flesh and the devil. And we talked about the organized system by which the devil uses the world and the flesh. There is a hierarchy of power. It's not anything to be messed with. This should not be taken lightly. It is not something that we are to get into some spiritual realm and try to take on the devil and his angels all by ourselves through formulas and chants and through incantations and some sort of meditation technique where we empty our minds of everything, or as you've maybe heard some preachers trying to bind the demons and bind the spirits. And that's not the prescription in the scripture. In Ephesians 6, if that was the way that we were to take on the devil and his angels, I think that the chapter would look very differently. It's obvious that God did not call us to enter into the spiritual realm in that sense and to take on the devil and his armies and his angels, the demons. But nevertheless, we are to have a respect in the sense of there is a power, there is a demonic influence, and we know the flesh is weak, we know the world has a lot of influence, but there is an organized system behind that. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. That means we are up against a formidable foe. And the devil's also described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual war. And we've talked about our weapons not being carnal or of the flesh, and the importance of being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We look at even the false religions and the false philosophies, the wrong ethics and values and morals. They're all backed up by a demonic system. And that doesn't mean that man is not responsible for the wrong choices that he makes, for his wrong philosophies, for false religion. Of course, man is responsible. But there is a spiritual component that is behind those wrong ideas and religions and philosophies, ethics, values. And we see just in what's going on in our nation, like it's just been in the news nonstop with the bill down in Florida, the parental rights bill down in Florida. And there's almost a demonic, satanic inspired way in which that is promoted, what the bill is fighting against, what the bill is trying to protect our children from. There's almost a satanic or a demonic type of inspired power behind that, because it's just so evil. To try to indoctrinate little children with that kind of perversion and to be so blinded and to even see politicians promote wrong information and to literally take the side of perverts to try to ruin our children. You know, when you see things like that, there has to be a satanic or a demonic influence behind that. But again, it doesn't excuse man from his responsibility. But we talked last week about idolatry and how it is literally worshiping demons. And so it's so important that we put on, that we take each piece of armor, and daily we are putting it on with prayer. And we are making sure that we have each piece of armor on every day. We can't go out into battle with just a few pieces. We would be silly to send a police officer, a soldier, a fireman, someone who goes into a dangerous situation. It would be foolish to send them to those places of danger without being fully prepared. And yet we'll try to go about life without the whole armor of God. And the importance, we see the emphasis in two verses of every piece, the whole armor of God. The evil day that's mentioned in this passage as well, that refers to really each and every day that we live. There is a measure of evil. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It doesn't mean that we go around like the Peanuts character with the dark cloud over our heads. Woe is me. Thunderstorms and lightning and all the smoke and whatever else, you know, of that Peanuts character. It doesn't mean we walk around with that despondency and that depression. But we also don't just ignore the fact that there is evil and try to live this power of positive thinking, word faith kind of religion. We're not supposed to live that way where we just ignore, or like one preacher said, I don't preach about sin. Jesus took care of that at the cross, so why should I preach about sin? People don't want that negativity when they come to church. I mean, what kind of a preacher is that who comes to church and preaches and doesn't warn his flock about the dangers of the sin that are around them and to prepare them to do spiritual battle? But one preacher, I heard him say it on a video, I don't talk about sin when I preach because Jesus took care of that at the cross. Well, how does he deal with Ephesians 6? It's just incredible to think that a preacher could even say that publicly. But it's important. We see the emphasis on standing. Three verses where we're told to stand and to withstand in verse 13. Obviously, the emphasis on standing firm in the spiritual battle. We talked about different sports where if you fall on the ground, you're vulnerable. You're in trouble. You end up on the ground. I know in football, rugby or some sports, there's a certain element to falling that maybe is part of the game. But most sports, baseball, you slide. I know there's different aspects to different games. But generally speaking, if you're off your feet, if you're down on the ground, you're in a vulnerable position. You're in a place where you can get hurt. You can get harmed. You are not going to be effective in the battle. So the importance of standing, and we'll deal with that some more when we talk about the gospel shoes. And then we see in verse 10 the emphasis on being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We see that tension again between all that we are supposed to do and everything that God does. In that process of sanctification and in spiritual battle, we are depending on the Lord, and yet we have a responsibility to put on. And we see that constantly in Scripture, in the sanctification process, and that tension in the way those two overlap, that God is at work, and at the same time, we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we embrace that tension. God is not going to do for us what He's already given us the power to do for ourselves. Peter had to put his shoes on and walk out of the prison. Peter had to put his coat and his shoes on. And then there are times where God delivers in a different way. And yet we see examples of the angel there in that prison. And it's just a small example. God could have taken Peter, lifted him out of that prison, and transported him over to where the believers were praying. But no, the angel woke Peter up and said, the jail doors are open, but you got to put your coat on, you got to put your shoes on, you got to walk out. And that's the way the Christian life is, if there's a little bit of an analogy there. We're to be strong in the Lord. We're to have the power of His might. But there is a responsibility on our part in this. So that brings us to Ephesians 6 in verse 14. Ephesians 6 in verse 14. The belt of truth. Ephesians 6 in verse 14 reminds us, to stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Loins has to do with the midsection, our waist area. And there is a belt that Roman soldiers wore. Now, I'm not a big belt person. I just wear a normal belt. But there are some people, they have the big belt buckles. And those belt buckles have certain things on them to either advertise or to identify that person with particular areas, genres, or whatever it might be. And I've never been one to wear a big belt buckle. But belts are not as important in today's world as they were for a Roman soldier in their day. Now, I have to wear a belt. I like wearing a belt. I don't like being out without a belt. We had a rule at our school and our former ministry where the boys were supposed to wear belts, but then it got to a point where boys didn't really wear belts much anymore. And so we really kind of quit enforcing the belt rule. But I know for me growing up in a Christian school, if we had belt loops, we had to have that belt on, or we were in trouble. We got a demerit if we didn't have a belt on. But I was always the type, I wanted a belt. But it's in the Roman soldier's uniform, the belt of truth, or the belt, excuse me, for the Roman soldier was extremely important. Soldiers wore tunics made of a loose-fitting cloth, again, kind of like a robe. They were often in hand-to-hand combat. So what would the belt do? The belt would hold the tunic so tightly, hold it so tightly, so as not to be grabbed or entangled. So you have this belt, and it cinches the garment in such a way that the soldier in hand-to-hand combat, the enemy could not grab hold of something loose. If you're in hand-to-hand combat, you do not want your tunic loose so that the enemy can get a hold of it and pull you down or gain advantage. If you watch most football players, and I think it's probably true even with maybe wrestling, they wear very tight, almost a spandex type of uniform. Why would a football player have a tight spandex type of uniform? They don't want anybody who's trying to tackle them to get anything that they can hold on to pull them down to the ground. If you're in literally mortal combat, you don't want your robe flying out, your tunic flying out, where the soldier could grab it, pull you down, or pull you close and stick a dagger in you. You're a goner. That belt was extremely important. And sometimes there would be a dagger put down in there or some other tool that was needed or weapon that was needed. And it speaks to the fact that as believers, the spiritual battle that we are in, it takes determination. It takes discipline. It takes devotion. We can go to 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse number 4. I got to watch my time here. But no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We are to not have loose ends in our Christian life. We're not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. I know that speaks to the soldier's separation from normal, average, regular living. They have to be separated unto the army. And I know there's that application, but it's also the fact that we cannot afford to be entangled with the world. If we get entangled with the world's going to jab us. The world's going to stab us. The world's going to defeat us. Just like a soldier who's got a loose garment gets pulled by the enemy, drawn down, or pulled down, stabbed, or pulled close and struck with a weapon. It requires discipline. That belt has to be brought in, the tunic has to be tucked in. It has to do with our spiritual disciplines. And the analogy has to do also with our devotion. This belt, again, is the belt of what? It's the belt of truth. It's the belt of truth. And that means when we understand what the belt is really all about, and we'll come back to this again next week, when we really understand what the belt is all about, we understand that this belt speaks to truth, divinely revealed truth. And the Bible speaks of a divinely revealed body of truth. By the end of the New Testament, it is clear that there was a canon of Scripture. So there was, in the early church, the clear identification of the 66 books of the Bible. Don't believe, I know the Council of Nicaea or whatever was involved in, I forget which council it was involved in the defense of the canon of Scripture. But that council did not cause those books of the Bible to be inspired. They simply recognized or verified what was already true about those 66 books. The early church already knew and understood those 66 books were the Bible. They were in attack. They were in defense. There was an attack on the authority of Scripture as early as the 300s AD, even before that. We see it by the end of the book of, we see it by the end of the New Testament. Jude wanted to write a book on salvation, a letter on salvation, but he said we have to earnestly contend for the faith. What was he contending for? The faith. There was already an established, divinely revealed body of truth. And without that, there is no standard of right and wrong or of truth and error. And do we not live in a world that does not know how to define truth? Amen. That is trying to figure out right and wrong, truth and error? Oh, but there's a mass media out there. There's the legacy media. There's the different news channels, the different news magazines and the 24/7 news networks. They all think that they have the truth. Look at what's going on in Florida. Look at some of the things that have even happened with the RFRA back in, I forget what year it was, when Mike Pence was governor here in Indiana. And the way in which truth is fought in politics. And then you have all the different verification websites now that you can go to. And most of them are even biased. There is constantly a talk today about what is true. Misinformation, false information, all of this terminology that's thrown around. Man has been looking for the truth since the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into the world. But God didn't leave us to be out in the dark, groping, searching, trying to find, I wonder where truth is. I wonder if we can ever find it. Oh, you know what? I think I'll just go to YouTube and I'll just keep looking. I'll just do a few Google searches. No. God gave us His Word. He gave us His truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It just makes sense that a good God would give us His book, His Word, and the living Word, Jesus Christ, the very embodiment of the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's our good God. He gave us His truth, and that is the belt of our life that we put on, that cinches up the loose areas of our life, that protects us from deadly spiritual battle, defeats, and all that the enemy, the world, the flesh wants to do to us. We'll have to stop there. There's other passages of Scripture up there that speak to this divinely revealed body of truth, but we are out of time for tonight, and we have the Kids for Truth coming any moment now. I think they've been preparing, and so we're going to turn our attention that way, and I'm looking toward the back. Do you see anybody coming there, Drew?
No.
No? Okay. All right. So I knew I was on a pretty tight timetable, so I wanted to make sure I gave them all the time they needed. But Kids for Truth, we appreciate Allison and Marilyn and Lori and all that they have been doing with that program. And I know they're busy back there probably getting lined up and prepared. And they're going to give a presentation to us tonight. And then we have a little special something that we're going to give the students right at the end of the presentation. All right, so does anybody know the Jeopardy theme song?